Thanks, Jim. Thanks for those readings. Let me pray as we turn to this book of Proverbs. Father, thank you that we can open your word in the Old Testament now, moving on from 2 Peter. And we pray that you would speak clearly to us, give us the wisdom we need and the minds that we need to think more and more like Jesus. Amen. Well, the government's running ads on TV at the moment to promote wise choices. Parliament's not the place I usually turn to when I'm looking for wisdom. One ad says, don't abuse older people. Another ad, consent before intimacy. Don't waste your money on gambling. Don't speed, slow down. Don't drink and drive. And there's an ad for men not to abuse women. No domestic violence. Wisdom, it seems, is in short supply. Young people are being savaged by social media. It's a failed experiment and it's having terrible consequences. Where's wisdom gone? We need the voice of wise counsel. Is there anyone among us who doesn't need help making wise choices? Is there anyone here? Is there any one of us who doesn't need the wisdom that God offers? For the rest of us, we turn to the Bible, which is the voice of God inviting us into eternal life. And when we open our Bibles, we meet the Old Testament priests who taught God's law. We meet the prophets who declare God's word. The law and the prophets showed Israel where they fitted into God's big story of history. Israel learnt that God, the God of creation, is holy. They learnt that God is making for himself a new people and that he is gifted to them a new creation. From Egypt, he called a people to himself. He gave them the law that showed them how to live in the presence of a holy God. And then the thundering of the prophets spread out before the people the gigantic truths of God. God gave his people a grand story of salvation. And we fit into this story, we who know Jesus. And the day of the Lord is coming when we shall receive a new heaven and a new earth, the story from creation to new creation. This is God's wonderful story for us. But more is needed. More is needed. We need wise counsel. Life is not neat. We need more than the law of the prophets. We need God's help moment by moment, even in the smallest things we do in life. We need help in the ordinary things, where there are no hard and fast rules to go by. We need wisdom to live each day. What kind of woman or man should I marry? What job should I choose? What should I be doing in my retirement years? How can I endure this suffering that I cannot escape? How should I be spending my money? Throughout the book of Proverbs, God coaches us in wisdom. And we need wisdom through the long and complicated processes of our lives. So this morning we begin a series on the book of Proverbs. From that book, there are three books of wisdom: Ecclesiastes, Job, and Proverbs. These books help us rise to the challenge of living in God's world as he intends us to do as part of his creation. Proverbs shows us wisdom, and it shows us wisdom in everyday life, like life in the kitchen, life in the workplace, life in the coffee shop, life in the chaos of raising children. Don't we need wisdom there? Life in the retirement village, life in the nursing home. See, friends, these proverbs aren't simplistic and removed from our experiences. The proverbs aren't superficially moralistic. They don't promote change on the outside without wanting change on the inside. And these proverbs aren't a quick fix. What God is going after through these Proverbs is a change deep within our hearts. The Proverbs are ancient wisdom from human experience endorsed by God himself. And above all else, the Proverbs are a gospel book. It's a book that points us to Jesus. The book is good news for bad people. The book is about grace for sinners. It's about hope in the face of failure. It's about wisdom for idiots. Any idiots here today? This book is Jesus himself coming to us as our counselor, as our sage, as our life coach. The Lord Jesus Christ is a competent thinker for all times and in all cultures. And he is a genius. And he offers to us his unique wisdom. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the gospel is a call to wisdom. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Wisdom and foolishness. And so in the book of Proverbs, we encounter Jesus as our mentor. Do you see Jesus that way? That Jesus is your mentor. That no one corner of our lives are left untouched by the gospel of Jesus. King of the kitchen, Lord of the lounge room, boss of the bedroom, warrior of the workplace, the master of our minds. No parts of our life can remain untouched by Jesus. So let's not underrate what we have here in this book of Proverbs. Biblical wisdom is far more than what we find in a fortune cookie. It's more than an optional add-on for people who want to upgrade their life from 4 out of 10 to 7 out of 10. This wisdom from Christ is a matter of life and death. One commentator says, and I think it's going to go up there, wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. Wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. Allow the grace of Christ, his wisdom, to beautify your life. The wise way to live is not always obvious or intuitive or popular. It's hidden. And I'll tell you where it's hidden. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says, the wisdom of God. The cross is God's wisdom revealed to us. So I hope you've got your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me just read those first few verses from Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The power of God's Proverbs given to us through the wisdom of Solomon. Remember what we heard out of 1 Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. These proverbs have power since they are God's words to Solomon for granting wisdom and instruction, God's words for understanding this world. Oh, we have our English proverbs that sound a bit like sort of word bites, word flashes, look before you leap. A stitch in time saves nine. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Now, Bible proverbs are a bit like sound bites, but they're layered with a lot more meaning. That's a relief. Think of a Bible proverb this way. When Wilbur and Eric Wright flew their aeroplane for the first time in 1903, they knew it would take off. They knew it was going to fly. And how did they know? They built a wind tunnel where they tested different wings before they risked their necks in actual flight. And proverbs are a little like this wind tunnel. Proverbs help us to explore real-life situations before we risk our neck. We can know in advance what is going to fly and what is going to crash. Biblical wisdom tells us what life is really like. By picking up a proverb and turning it over and over and looking at it from different angles, we can see something about our lives before we step into that situation. Let me give you an example. Laziness. Let's take laziness for a road test before deciding to risk our necks and be lazy. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there? Sluggard, you sluggard, when will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Before deciding to live a lazy life, be sure to turn laziness over and look at it from different angles and really get your head around it. And wisdom says, you want to be lazy? Well, road test it. Go and watch an ant and take notes. We need to go to ant school. Is an ant lazy? If an ant doesn't work, it has no food. Ants teach us about motivation, hard work, and preparing for the future. And so the way of wisdom is not the path of laziness. The power of proverbs to bring us in touch with reality, that power of proverbs to help us see what we can often not see. The proverbs give us a unique perspective on life, and they are written with two goals in mind, and you'll see that in verse 2 of Proverbs 1. And one of those goals is to deepen our character. And the other goal is to give us straight thinking, to know wisdom and instruction, that's deep character. To understand words of insight, that's straight thinking. So deepen your character and straighten your thinking. And as we learn God's thoughts after him, God gives us his perspective on life. Solomon had a unique view of life. He understood that everything is connected to God. He saw the whole earth as belonging to God. He saw the divine glory all around him. His biblical worldview shaped his thoughts and his actions. Solomon didn't put religion in one corner and pull it out when it was convenient. He didn't put God on a shelf and serve him up as required. He didn't think of Sunday morning as God's time and every other time as me time. All of God is God time. How good is that? To see ourselves as God sees us. To see our world as God sees our world. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, the time of owning myself has gone. My old self was crucified with Christ. And if you know anything about Roman crucifixions, you know that they always end up in death. So don't live like you're alive. Live like you're alive in Christ. Live like you've given up everything because disciples of Jesus give up everything and follow him. The biblical worldview gives disciples of Jesus a three-dimensional view of life. Jesus gives us higher meanings of money and sex and power, higher meanings for everything across the landscape of our lives. Because I'm dead to self and I'm alive in Christ. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words, and Dale's going to put them up, and you'll have to think about them. God had created lower things to be signs that pointed to higher spiritual realities. The universe then was a complex language of God. Nothing in it was accidental. Everything pointed to a higher meaning. Scripture was the key to reading the true meaning of everything else. That's deep. It's Jonathan Edwards. And he says that Scripture tells us that creation points us to higher realities. Scripture takes us out of the two dimensions of this world and points us upwards into the higher realities of God. Creation is a signpost to God. We don't live on a flat earth. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation bears witness to God. And we need the wisdom of God to understand this world. So let God be God to you. Let his proverbs deepen your character and straighten your understanding. Let these proverbs point you to Christ, who reveals the wisdom of the cross. And in this world, wisdom is in short supply. We need wise counsel, and we find wise counsel in this book of Proverbs. The way to live wisely is not always obvious. It's not always intuitive, and it's certainly not always popular. But knowledge and wisdom are accessible to us when we have a fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the fear of the Lord? Let me give you a quick lesson in Hebrew poetry. You've always wanted a lesson in Hebrew poetry, haven't you? Aren't you glad you came today? Have a look at verse 7. Line B helps us explain line A. The second line explains the first line. So see in that second line that word despise? Let's think about that. Despise is a word of contempt and aloofness. It's the arrogance of being above instruction. It's the thought that I'm so smart that I have nothing more to learn. Such a fool has no fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not cringing in dread before him. It's not a guilty, oh no, here comes the Lord, I'm in for it now. Watch out. The fear of the Lord here is openness to him. It's eagerness to please God. It's humility to be instructed by him. The fear of the Lord is a willingness to turn from evil and change. The fear of the Lord is a willingness to surrender yourself to him. The fear of the Lord is one way we love him. The fear of the Lord is when we realize that I am not the measure of all things, but I am here to be measured. The fear of the Lord is reverence before God. The fear of the Lord takes us to a place of Christian maturity. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Susan and Lucy are getting ready to meet Aslan. Aslan the lion, who was a symbol for Christ. And two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, prepare the children for the encounter. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, said Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then isn't he safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Wise people humbly respect God and lovingly live to please him. Mr. Beaver explains why. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Do you respect God in that way? Have you experienced the freedom of humbling yourself before your superior, the Lord Jesus? Have you got down low before him? For this is where we all belong. It's not degrading. It is profound. Remember the wind in the willows? Next picture. When rat and mole go looking for the baby otter and stumble into the presence of God. Suddenly the mole felt a great awe fall upon him, and awe that turned his muscles to water. He bowed his head and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy. Rat, he found breath to whisper, shaking. Rat, are you afraid? Afraid, murmured the rat, his eyes shining and with unutterable love. Afraid of him? Oh, never, never, and yet, oh, yet, mole, I am afraid. Then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and worshipped him. If you would like to experience God with the humility of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, or the humility of rat and mole, look to the cross. And you'll see a wise man hanging there, dying in the place of fools like us, because he loves us. You may despise him, but he does not despise you. You may put yourself above him, but he humbled himself for you. So look there at him. Look away from yourself. Look at him and keep looking at him until your pride melts. You will not only worship, you will begin to grow wise because you know the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful service of giving us this book of Proverbs. And Father, we admit that we do not fear you as we should, and so often we live like fools. So Father, help us to grow out of our foolishness and give us the wisdom of your Son. Help us to look to the cross as the source of wisdom. And Father, this wisdom might look foolish to the world, but we know it's your wisdom that saved us. So we ask that you would transform our minds. Help us to think as we ought to be thinking. Help us to be godly. Help us to be holy. And help us to give God the glory that he deserves. Amen. Well, it's fitting then that we sing a song, All I Have in Christ. Let's stand and sing together.